Last evening, Chris asked me what my favorite song was, and that was it. But I didn't tell her that every time I hear it and sing it, it brings me to tears. So you'll have to excuse me there a little bit, but it's a very, very personal and powerful song, and so thank you. Yeah. And I just need to start by saying one thank you. It's so good to be here. We've felt this entire weekend like we're with family. I know one of the first things Peter said to me was, through all this, if nothing else, we've made new friends, and I have made new friends, and thank you. It is just so overwhelming and truly a blessing to be here, but I don't want to spend too much time on that and like to get moving, but one of my favorite verses of the Bible, or one that I think is, as we're followers of Christ, and Christians, that needs to be foundational. Of course, we need to, we focus our lives and our thoughts on Jesus. And one of the verses is in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it explains, where John, in a few short words, explains what Jesus was and how he was. And it is, it has to be something foundational or very important in our lives. And the verse is, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what? That verse is worth repeating. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as you read the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, where it talks about Jesus, that is Jesus. And today we're going to focus mainly on the grace part, but He came full of grace and truth. And those two can't be separated, grace and truth. But I hope someday in the future I get time to go through the truth as well. But they can't completely be separated, but I don't have enough time to share all that. And a little bit later, we're going to talk about a passage where Jesus shows us, gives us a great example of Him just lavishing grace on someone, but not hiding the truth as well. But I need to start today with a little bit about me, and I'm going to share my testimony and my call story, because it is full of God's grace and how He was very gracious to me in my life. And so I don't want to make this, turn this into any type of campaign speech, but I think it's very important that you see how God has worked in my life to bring me this far. And it's the best example of grace I have that I could give, how He still works in today's day and age. But in 2010, and it was early 2010, I started feeling this desire for something deeper in ministry, something more. And I wasn't sure what to make of it, but I knew that God was asking me to do something. Wasn't sure yet what it was. And as I got to figuring out what it was, this is probably one of the most shameful parts of my life here. And I'm telling you this stuff just to be open and honest with you, because I can't hide things. I am an open person. But I wasn't excited about it. I didn't want to be called into ministry. That wasn't what it was about for me. I don't know why, especially now that I've come this far. I didn't mind going to church. We went every Sunday. We did things in the church. But that next step into pastoral ministry was something I was not willing to do. And I'm horribly ashamed to that now, but I was not willing to do that. You see, my plans were going this direction, and God's plans for me were a complete opposite direction. Complete opposite. I was actually the assistant fire chief in our volunteer fire department. The chief spot was full-time, and that was mine. I was going for it. I had the most training of anybody on the department. I was setting myself up. That's where my heart was, where my passion was, where my desire was, and that's the way I was going. And I just knew when I got there, that's where I would find the happiness and this joy that I hadn't had months before, because I was quite miserable at the time because I was not following what God wanted me to do. But I knew when I got there, I'd have more time for my family. I was basically working a full-time job, full-time in the fire department. It was, my life was on the outside looked great. Inside was a mess. But I knew when I got there, I'd be happy. But this feeling for ministry, this desire, internal calling, just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'm not sure what to do with all this now. But the one thing I did wrong is my resistance got stronger as well. Horribly, horribly stronger. But I didn't know what to take of it. And I remember one Sunday, I was sitting in church at North Lima Mennonite where I grew up. And I was sitting there arguing with God. I don't know what the pastor was talking about that day, but he was laying it on. He's you're going to follow my path into ministry. And I says, Lord, I don't even have a good testimony to share. Nobody will want to listen to me. And the response I just got this overwhelming feeling that you want a testimony, I'll give you one. Please, please don't ever go there, guys. Okay? Because I have one, and I'm not proud of it. But God, he used it. And now I can see the whole big picture. But I still had a lot of reasons for resisting. One, I wasn't willing to move. I grew up in North Lima, Ohio. I live right next door now to where I grew up, the house I grew up in. And as a matter of fact, when we moved, when me and my wife got married almost 16 years ago, we backed a wagon up to the house that I lived in, threw all my non-breakables out the second floor window onto the wagon and drove it across the yard. That's my getting out. So I wasn't willing to do that. My family is close. I wasn't willing to do that. My wife's grandma had just remodeled. We just remodeled our basement, built an apartment down there so this 90-year-old woman could live out her days in our house. I'm not kicking a 90-year-old woman out of a house. I can't do that, God. I had many other excuses, and as I've went through them all now, not one of them was valid in God's eyes. They were just in my head thinking, trying to make excuses to get out of this. And this is where now looking back, I was really, really miserable inside. And I don't know why, because I had everything this earth says we need to have. I had plenty of food. We had all our bills paid. We were fine. We had everything. If we wanted something, we saved up a little bit and got it. But I was miserable inside. And if you've ever been there, I'm sure you can appreciate it. When you're not following what you know God wants you to do, you're going to be miserable. And let me tell you, I was miserable. And my wife will probably agree with me on that. But I was, you know, on the outside it looked great. But on the inside, I was miserable. But now I'm, especially looking back now, I am so thankful for God's grace in all this. He could have very easily gave up on me, called somebody else to do this today or to go what I've gone through the past few years. He didn't have to do this for me. He didn't have to show grace to me in my rebellion, but he did. He did. And I am so, so thankful for that. God does forgive us, and God helps us through these things. But now in my life, these feelings are still getting stronger, and I can't shake them. I really can't shake them. And I didn't know what to do. But so far, it was all internal, so I could deny it, try the best I could. But then something happened at church. Over about 2-3 months, I had 3 different people from church, and I hadn't even shared this with my wife yet, that I was feeling this desire in the ministry. And I had 3 different people. The one came up to me one Sunday out of the blue, said, I could just see the pastor coming out in you today at church. I'm like, what? Really? She said, yeah, you just, wow, it was amazing. A few Sundays later, 2 other people came up to me. She says, they both, at different times, says, boy, you're going to make a great pastor someday. I'm like, oh, no. Why? I still wasn't willing to accept it. Now I know without a doubt that I'm being called into pastoral ministry. But I'm on my path. I want to be the next fire chief. And so I'm more miserable than ever now. And the more miserable I was, the more now I'm thankful for God showing me grace in all the turmoil in my life. But this next part is very hard for me to talk about, and it's something that I'm not proud of in the least. And so I do ask for your grace. But and if there's questions as you hear this that you have for me, please ask. Like I said, it's not something I like to talk about, but I'm not hiding things. I'm an open person. But the fire department, in January of 2011, we started a new computer software program where we could sign up to cover calls. We could sign up for every 8 hours we covered, we'd get paid $15 for that time. We didn't have to be on station. We just had to be available. I was working full-time as a paramedic, 24-hour shifts at the time. I'd get home from work, let's say, on a Friday morning. We didn't have internet. Not that that's an excuse, but what I was doing Saturday sometime or later on Friday when I'd get to the station, I would sign up from the time I got home on Friday till whenever I wasn't available again. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong at the time. We got paid every 6 months. So 6 months rolls by, I get a pretty decent check because I was available basically 5 days a week. I only worked 2 days. And it wasn't long after I cashed that check, I was contacted by a detective just questioning what I was doing, my practices there. And it looked like there was no big deal. Things were over. But that was the last of my days on the fire department. That very next weekend, my wife and family, we were able to get away to our cabin. My parents have a cabin in West Virginia. It's against National Forest, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And I remember being there, and now I'm just not sure what's going on in my life. And the one morning I woke up very early, like I like to do, and I took my Bible and I climbed to the top of the little mountain there, and I could take you to that very spot right now. And I sat down, and I tried to start reading my Bible. And it just ended up being a very powerful time. I just spilt my heart out to God. That, God, I know you're calling me this way, and I can't do it. I know I can't. But I know I can't do it without you. I can't do even my own thing without you. And on that very mountain, that I finally submitted to God's will in my life. And it was almost instantaneous that, yes, my world was a mess around me, but that joy and that happiness and that peace I found. It was nothing that I could do to find that. It was there all along. It was right there. I just had to accept God's grace and His path and His will for my life. And so some things took place. In October that year, I started into my pastoral ministry studies in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, traveling back and forth once a month. Things were going fantastic. Started an internship at North Lima Mennonite. Just lots of good things going. But then early November, everything fell apart again. Just out of the blue, I got a call from the prosecutor's office saying they were going to pursue charges for my actions on the fire department. Now, my intention was never to steal. But with a lot of different circumstances, I did plead guilty to a theft charge. Not something I'm proud of. Not something I like to talk about. But like I said, if you have questions, please ask. It was a rough time in our family at home. Very rough. And it still, like I said, it still hurts to talk about it. And in all this, of course, I lost work. My wife actually lost her job. Everything around us fell apart. But the one thing that I was fully expecting to fall apart in all this was my path to ministry. Why would this work, God? But I remember when I was sitting on that mountain that morning that God told me, He says, I got this. Trust me. I'm going to make sure you trust me, but you're going to trust me in all this. And so as time goes on, this happened in November. March, I preached my very first sermon. Every time I'm expecting the rug to be pulled out from under me, and it just keeps happening, keeps going great, actually. Outside, my world looks like a mess. Inside, I'm great. That summer, I was affirmed as elder at North Lima. Countless opportunities in my pastoral internship, from helping with funerals to preaching. I've preached many, many different churches. God protected that. A few months ago, probably 6 or 8 months ago now, because of this, the Ohio Conference Credentialing Committee called me in for a meeting because they wanted just to discuss it before we get to this stage we are now. And I'm fully expecting them to say, no way we're ever going to credential you, that it's not going to happen. And I go sit down through this meeting, and I was open and honest with them. And I have it somewhere, I have a letter from them stating that they were just thrilled the way God's worked and that this will not be a factor at all, any type of barrier in my pastoral ministries in their eyes. God protected everything that had to deal with ministry in my life. How can I not be grateful to Him? I'm not proud of what I have gone through in the past, but if that's what it's taken to get me where I am today, then I'm here and I'm accepting of it. And one thing I know I will never do again is try to do it without God, without His leading in my life, because I can't. None of us can. But by His grace, He didn't give up on me. And that same grace we can see come out in scriptures. And we're going to talk today about John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And I'm not going to read it word for word. If you want to read it in your Bible, you can. But it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And as I struggled a lot with what scripture to use today, but the Bible is full of stories where people mess up. But God doesn't give up on them. And that's what happens today in this scripture that we're going to talk about, the woman caught in adultery. You see, the Pharisees, they find this woman, they catch her. It says in the very act of adultery. And according to the law of Moses, they have every right to kill her, to stone her to death. And in my mind, as I read through this, I can just picture this big group of Pharisees almost excited that they get to kill this woman. Take this life. Life is sacred, and they're okay with taking this life from her. I personally wouldn't be okay with that. But they get her, and they're ready to stone her. And then one of them gets the bright idea, because Jesus is around now, and He's causing all kinds of trouble, and they don't like it. So they say, let's take her to Jesus, and we can trick Him. We can get Him caught in a lie, so we can arrest Him and kill Him too. Their hearts were evil. So they take this woman. I can just picture them grabbing her by the hair, dragging her. She has to be kicking and screaming. She knows she's about to die. She knows she's messed up, and she knows the Pharisees aren't going to forgive her. They're going to do what the law commands her to. They're going to kill her. So they take her to Jesus. And I can just picture this big crowd now, because just it had to be a very tense time. And so there's got to be a big crowd. And they come to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we have this woman here, and we caught her in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says we get to kill her. We're going to kill her. What do you have to say about it? What are you going to do? And so as you read, what does Jesus do? If you read, He just kneels down, and He just starts with His finger drawing in the sand. Now, I'd like to know what He was drawing. That I don't know why, but that kind of intrigues me. But He's just down there drawing away, ignoring them completely. And finally, they get on His, I'm guessing, on His nerves enough that He stands up, and He simply says, "The one of you who has never sinned, here's the stone. Take it and use it, and do what the law of Moses commanded you to do. Here's the stone." And then what's Jesus do? Because Jesus is our example. I'm guessing He throws the stone down, and He just goes, kneels down now, it's scripture tells us, and He just keeps doodling in the soil again. That's all He's doing. And after a few minutes, He looks up and looks at the woman, and He says to her, "Where'd everybody go? Nobody stoned you? Nobody killed you? Condemned you for your mistakes?" She says, "They're all gone. They're all gone." My friends, that is grace. That woman deserved none of that. The Pharisees had every legal right to kill her. Every legal right. Jesus, according to his rule of being without sin, he had every right to kill her, to condemn her to hell. But he didn't. That's grace. That's grace. Grace is just love, compassion, caring, being a friend to someone who doesn't deserve it. Reaching out and showing him. That's what Jesus did. Showed her how deeply he cared. But that's not where the story ends, is it? Because you can't separate grace and truth completely. And Jesus says to her, now, I want you to notice what he didn't do, though. He didn't drag her around town. He didn't tell everybody else about her sins. He didn't publicly humiliate her. And coming from somebody that's been publicly humiliated, it's a horrible thing. But Jesus simply said to her, go and sin no more. That's beautiful. That's the truth. He had her heart. By showing her grace, he prepared her to receive the truth. And I have to believe that she went and she sinned no more. I have to believe that. And a little bit of what Jesus does there too, I think that we can look into it. And we can see maybe a different picture of evangelism, of witnessing to the lost, especially in this day and age. Do you know that it's believed that over or close to 60% of Americans know very little or nothing about Jesus or Christianity or anything to do with Christ? That's a huge number. Now, maybe it's not that high in this area. Maybe that's an inner city thing. I'm not sure. But our mission field is huge, right all around us. And I think Jesus showed us one of the best ways of being missional. It's being that friend to that person that don't deserve it. It's showing grace and forgiveness. We all have family members or loved ones that we know are not walking with God, and it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to even look them in the eye. I know our family, we have that, but we have to still do that. We have to show grace to these people because they will go through turmoil. God don't give up on anybody. And when they're going through that turmoil, if you've showed them grace, they're going to turn to somebody that showed them grace when they're going through this. And that will open the door for you to share the truth with them. To share the truth that Jesus shared with that woman. To share the gospel. That's what God called us to do in the Great Commission. To share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I pray that each and every one of you does that. We all work with people or meet people along the way that don't go to church, that don't believe in Christ. We don't have to slam the gospel down their throat, but we can't pass up any opportunity we get to talk to somebody about Jesus or to just show them Jesus living through us. It might take time. We may never see the results of it, but their salvation is worth it. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we lift our hearts to you and we love you. And we pray that that as you give us situations this week or next week or years to come, that we can show Jesus to our loved ones, to people around us. We pray that we will be able to do that through your power, Lord. And we pray for your Spirit to just shine through our hearts. That we can be true disciples in how we live our lives and how we come across and meet people. And I praise you and we thank you for this time and you being with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.